Hello and welcome to the Good Friday service that we at Broughty Ferry Presbyterian Church are putting on. If you're joining us for the first time, it's wonderful to have you with us. I'm Kieran. I serve as the assistant pastor here at Broughty Ferry Presbyterian Church. And I'm just going to explain to you what's going to happen from here on in. After I'm finished explaining this, I'm going to hand over to Gay and Bill Clark. They're going to read to us from a passage of scripture, one of the in the gospel accounts which are found in the New Testament. They're going to read to us one of the stories about the crucifixion, death and burial of Jesus Christ. They're going to break up the passage into four parts. After each part that they finish, they're going to give about 10 seconds just for us just to meditate upon what we've heard. Then they'll pick up the reading, continue on, have that same break. That's going to happen. After the final part of the reading, Bill, who is one of the elders in the church, he's then going to pray for us. After that prayer has happened, we'll then pass over to Alberto, the minister of our congregation, who is going to share a short devotional sermon on the passage that's just been read. And after he's finished, I'll take over again and guide you into hopefully a way to respond to this as we share a playlist on YouTube for songs that we might be able to sing to in response to God's word. Now I'm going to pass over to Gay and to Bill, who are going to read to us from the passage. You'll be able to see the passage on the screen. We're going to share that so that you're able to read along with what they are reading.
So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two brothers, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you today to praise you and to give thanks to you for what you have done for us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot hope to understand what Jesus endured that week as he made that lonely journey from the palm-covered roads that lead to Jerusalem and then to Calvary. Leading to this fateful Friday, we saw Jesus subjected to the worst of mankind. We saw political and religious scheming, abuse of power and authority, treachery, lying and injustice, weak leadership and perverse judgment, violence and hatred. It was truly the end of a dark week. We cannot help but having feelings of outrage and anger at the way our Lord was treated. But would we have been any different if we had been part of that hyped up crowd? Would we have denied Jesus? Would we have stood up for Jesus? Would we have cried out, "Wrong," and "Free Jesus the Nazarene"? Our God and Father, you know what we are like. You know our sinful ways. You know we struggle to turn from them. We know how much we must disappoint you and anger you. But on that awful day, you showed us your big plan to deal with our sin and your anger. You showed us on that day as you symbolically tore that temple curtain in two, that we would no longer need to bring worldly sacrifices to atone for our sins. You gave Jesus as a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. You took all your anger and the sins of men and placed them on Jesus and nailed them to that cross. That cross which sets us free from the burdens of sin and guilt, because Jesus paid the price with his life and death. His death, which would have meant nothing if he had not conquered it and rose victoriously from the grave 3 days later. We praise and thank you for giving us Jesus. We praise and thank you for his death and resurrection. We praise and thank you that he can be our Saviour. We praise and thank you that we can stand forgiven and set free from the grips and tyranny of sin. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us as if we are trying to, as we try to make sense of Calvary. Speak to us if we maybe don't fully understand it. Speak to us if we have turned from the cross, or maybe never really looked towards it. Through your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, convict us and stop us running. Turn our heads upwards, open our eyes, open our ears. Convict us of our sin and our need for forgiveness and to be right with you, so that Jesus' death will not have been in vain. Our God and Father, hear these, our prayers of thanksgiving, forgiveness and hope, powerfully and movingly summarised in the chorus of the much-loved song, The Power of the Cross. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. All praise be to you, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Hi, everyone. Good evening. It's a privilege and it's a pleasure to be here with you as we remember once again how good this Good Friday is and the reasons why we as Christians, we stop at this time of the year, regardless of the circumstances, to remember the death and the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross for us, for our salvation. We've heard the reading of God's word, and now we engage with a passage, just thinking about some aspects of that passage. No one was more human than Jesus. The fully divine Son of God was indeed fully human. It has to be so for him to represent us through his time here on earth, and in particular at the peak of his suffering and humiliation. The pain is real, the tears are real, the thirst is real, the wounds, the bleeding, the bruises. To be human involves also our thoughts, our emotions, and our sense of purpose in life. Jesus is a troubled man. His mind is not at ease, having to endure mockery, abandonment, betrayal, physical abuse, and the imminence of death. The theological implication of the scene described in the Gospels is that the Son of God is taking our place, our cross, our death. He is doing it as our substitute. He is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world that John spoke about in his first chapter of this very Gospel in verse 29. There are many actors in the narrative apart from Jesus. We have Pilate, we have the Jewish authorities, we have the women, we have the soldiers, the beloved disciple, and we have Joseph and Nicodemus. They all are taking a supporting role. The main actor is clearly Jesus. Jesus' counterpart in this is God himself, God his Father. John hints at it in two ways. He points out the prophetic fulfillment of what was happening, and also he indicates that at Jesus' famous "it is finished" saying at the cross. It is the prophetic word of God that is being fulfilled there and then, bringing us from the time of expectation to the actual events predicted. He makes that as clear as possible when he makes reference to Old Testament in verses 24, 28, 36, and 37. It means that God cares so much that he gives his own son as an offer of his love, as promised, as predicted, the fulfillment of what Jesus himself would have said in John 3:16. He will bring judgment upon his pure, perfect son, so that all who believe will be spared from divine righteous wrath against sinners, against you, against me. It is finished. The sacrifice was offered, substitution accepted. The real Christ in the real world, suffering and dying for real people. Let us have a better picture of the characters in the story. So you have Pilate here, the iron fist ruler, annoyed with being used by the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus. We have the Jewish leaders, the high priest and people with them, envious and malicious to the end, rejoicing at the death of an innocent man. You have the women mourning and powerless, unable to do anything, whose hearts were aching at such repulsive display of injustice. You have the beloved disciple, Jesus' provision for Mary's, his mother, for Mary's care and protection. And he is the witness of the events narrated. You have the soldiers, the mindless executioners, accustomed to killing and death, co-participants in inflicting pain and agony to Jesus. And you have Joseph and Nicodemus, one a disciple, the other one, so far as we know it, a sympathizer, in charge of the body with enough spices fit for a king's burial. The charges against Jesus were that he was a self-proclaimed king. That was what the inscription above his head read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he could easily say, guilty as charged. He is, though, a king of a different kingdom. He previously stated it plainly to Pilate when Pilate was interrogating him. And he was also from Nazareth, deeply embedded in the local culture of men, in particular of the Jewish culture in Galilee. After all, according to John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but the will of God. Jesus embraced our full humanity. He became flesh, John 1:14. He embraced our guilt, even though being innocent. He endured God's judgment against us and succeeded in his task. It is finished was the utterance of rest and success, not of defeat. The deal is done, mission accomplished, and it can't be undone. The passion of Christ, as we know it, is a sobering narrative of true events with eternal implications or consequences. It fulfills ancient promises. It conveys great consolation. It displays the mystery of the divine Son of God as the perfect human substitute. It fulfills all righteousness and releases us from the impossible task of perfectly pleasing God and offering him perfect satisfaction for all our sins. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, and he did it all for us. On this Good Friday, we do not mourn the death of Jesus. It is not a funeral. We mourn the fact that it was that takes to get us back to God as his beloved children. We mourn our own sinfulness. As the songwriter says, it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. or in the words of G.K. Chesterton, in the story of Good Friday, it is the best things in the world that are at their worst in the everlasting man. I think that what he meant was that icons of advancing civilization represented here by the Roman authority, they join hands with the champions of monotheism represented here by the Jewish religious leaders. And they together represent the whole of humanity in their opposition of God's Son. On this Good Friday, we not only mourn, we also rejoice. We rejoice that the darkest day in history was not meaningless. Out of death came life, out of darkness came light, out of transgression of men came costly divine forgiveness. Out of our alienation from God came reconciliation through Jesus. So we take time also to sing Him praises in loving, faithful, believing adoration with a dedication of our whole lives to Him. After all, as Pascal, the philosopher, would say, Jesus is the God whom we can approach without pride and before whom we can humble ourselves without despair. Good Friday was good, but far from being easy. And yet, as we consider the whole scene of crucifixion, we can't help but feel our hearts inundated, flooded with this warm sense of deep gratitude. There is also a tremendous sense of relief. We have been relieved from our burden, as John Bunyan describes it in his Pilgrim's Progress. This is what he says. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending. And upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom, a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosened from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble. And so continued to do it, to do until it came to the mouth of the sepulchre where it fell in, and I saw it no more. So let us not forget that our dread of God was turned into fearful, respectful, loving reverence. The man on the cross sealed with his blood and life our peace with God. Back to the Pilgrim's Progress, another quote. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. Till I came hither, what a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Let us pray together. Oh, dear God and Father, we once again, we bow down before you in adoration and deep gratitude as we remember together how costly our salvation was for you as a Father to bestow upon Jesus all your righteous indignation and wrath against sin. For Jesus, who voluntarily came all the way down from heaven to our place to be one of us, fully human, also fully God, enduring our heavy burden of sin and all of our transgressions, bearing upon himself the punishment that we deserve. And yet, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful work of salvation as Jesus, our substitute, does indeed take away the sin of the world. We thank you for the hope that is now put in our hearts, never to be removed, because your promises are faithful and true, because Jesus has declared it to be done. it is finished. And we pray, God and Father, that as we remember how costly our salvation was, may we also, by the guidance of your Spirit, bring words of praise and thanksgiving to you and your Son, Jesus Christ, for such great, wonderful work of salvation. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood shed on the cross. Thank you for the man on the cross. Thank you because it was not defeat, but victory. It was not failure, but success. And thank you for joining us, Father, together with Jesus Christ, your Son, addressing us now as your children, reconciled with you and in peace with you, no longer dreading your threats, but also enjoying your love, your forgiveness, and everything good that comes from your heart to ours. So we pray, God and Father, that many more will come to a sense of realization, like the pilgrim in Bunyan's story, like ourselves in our personal walk with you. And let them, Lord, experience the same joy, the same sense of relief, the same peace, which is beyond all understanding. Peace divine in the hearts of those who believe in Christ, the man on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Alberto, for that much for us to meditate upon. Thank you for joining us for our Good Friday service. What's going to happen now is we want you to keep your eyes fixed on the cross and what God achieved there through the death of his Son, the one whom he gave for our redemption, for our justification. You'll find a playlist and the songs in there will help you to think through that as we think of the power of the cross, the song "And Can It Be," "Here Is Love," and "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." So as we finish our time together now, and as you continue on to that playlist, let me finish with a final word from Scripture before we say goodbye to you. Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thank you.